Exodus 19, these are God's words. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which Yahweh had commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, All that Yahweh has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to Yahweh, and Yahweh said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to Yahweh. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day Yahweh will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all round, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then Yahweh came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And Yahweh said to Moses, Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at Yahweh, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to Yahweh consecrate themselves, lest Yahweh break out against them. But Moses said to Yahweh, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then Yahweh said to him, Away! Get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to Yahweh, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So for the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, suppose the Israelites thought that the big part had been completed. God had taken down Egypt. He had done so in a way that singled out a different one or two or few of Egypt's top gods, and in every plague. They just heard this wonderful sermon from father-in-law, at least to Moses, Jethro, about how God had displayed himself, the one true God, because in the very things in which Egypt was proud, he had particularly judged and destroyed them. They probably thought that the greatness of God's power had been especially displayed in what he had saved them from. And this is true. It is a great display of his power. It is a great display of his mercy. Same for you, dear believer. The more you learn about the hell that you deserve, even as we were thinking a few moments ago about Psalm 109 and how we deserve not only God's wrath for us, but even for our children. And how we deserve the eternal, infinite, hot burning of God upon us from the outside, and that gnawing from the inside like worms, eating you alive from the inside forever with your conscience quickened and God breaking out against you from without and within forever and ever. As you realize what it is that we have been saved from, which Christ has endured in our place, we see the greatness of God's salvation. And yet God emphasizes to his people even more than what they have been saved from, what they have been saved for. He's just getting started here. So he says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so he's offering Israel to be the ones who bring all of creation, all of the earth near to God, who as a nation become a priesthood and lead the whole creation in the worship of God and are treasured by God as the ones who lead that worship as the priesthood. God has saved us for worship. He saved us not to be distanced from the world and to escape our penalty, so much as to be brought near to him and to enjoy our reward of him himself and his glory in his worship, to be treasured by him, which is to be given a heart especially that treasures him. For what reward can God's treasure have that is greater than to know God as his treasure? And so he sets before them the destiny unto which his ultimate salvation aims. And yet there's a danger, because he starts out saying, "I brought you to me, and you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation," which means they'll draw near for worship. But he spends the whole rest of the chapter saying, "Watch out that you don't come near." God descends on the top of the mountain and they can't even touch the bottom of the mountain. And he turns Sinai itself into a display of how dangerous God is. If we are not counted righteous in Jesus, and he alone is the righteousness that is counted for us, but if we are not also made righteous like Jesus, then we cannot stand in the presence of God. We have to be made like Him, who is our righteousness, so that we can safely draw near and enjoy our reward. Heaven is not a happy place unless you are holy. And so God takes a mountain, which is supposed to be a sign of strength and stability. And He does to the mountain what He did to the bush, except for, at least to the appearances, the mountain is consumed. The whole thing is set on fire. The smoke covers the whole thing. And mountains are supposed to be stable, right? God uses them as images of stability and strength and endurance. This one is shaking like an upside down jello that you just popped out of the mold. The whole thing is quaking. It's not an image of stability, but an image of terror and quaking. And then there's the sound of the trumpet, which is terrifying when it starts, but it increases and increases. God is dangerous. And we don't perceive how holy and how dangerous. And if you thought you did, and if I thought I did, then we're wrong. We think that if we were there, we would get the message. But you know who was there? Moses. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't get the message, did he? Because he goes back up the mountain, and he waits for God's word, and God's word comes again in verse 21, "Go down and warn the people." And then verse 23, "Don't you ever do this to your parents' children, let alone the living God." Moses talks back. He doesn't say, "Yes, sir." He doesn't obey the command. He doesn't go back down again to warn the people again. What does he do? "Moses said to Yahweh, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us.'" Yahweh says to him, "Away." Which is actually a wonderful saving word, isn't it? Because with what the Lord is doing to Mount Sinai at the time, what do you kind of expect to happen to the guy who has drawn the nearest and still hasn't gotten it? And his response to the command is to talk back. Do you see the greatness of the mercy shown Moses in the word that sends him away and allows him to continue in his service and on his mission, which is at this point to go down and to warn the people again? You see, our defense is God. The reason there's mercy shown Moses, the reason there's mercy shown Israel, is because they are, in a sense, aren't they, the ones in whom we're brought near to God. Isn't this the olive tree into which branches from all the nations are grafted? And does God not say to us who are grafted in that He makes us a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? And the wonderful thing is, this morning, when we gathered in the worship room, the Scripture tells us that we didn't come to this mountain. And we didn't come to the bottom of one that couldn't be touched. Scripture tells us that by Christ's leading our worship from glory, where He sits in Zion, the heavenly Zion, and where we are seated with Him, and where there are the angels, not there ready to defend the holiness of God against these unholy men, and where there are the souls of the just, and what has been done to the souls of the just who were right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the souls of every believer whom you know who has passed from this world and with whom we gathered in worship this morning. They've been perfected, haven't they? And we do not know what we will be like when what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that we will be like him when he appears, because we will see him as he is. And why is it that he chastens us like a father for our good? What peaceful fruit is he producing in us with that discipline throughout our lives? It's the peaceful fruit of righteousness and that holiness without which you can't see the Lord. But even now, before we get there, you are righteous in Christ. His blood that was spilled upon earth, Hebrews tells us, has consecrated heaven. After they worshipped at Sinai, they would have the tabernacle, right? And they would go around and they'd carry the tabernacle. You know what the tabernacle was? It was a place that almost no one could enter. And it had within it an inner place, a holy of holies, that only one could enter, and only once a year, and in terror of death. But now every single week, we who are led in worship, not by Moses or Aaron, but by Jesus Christ, we go through the veil into not an earthly holy of holies, but into the holy of holies in heaven, of which that was a copy. And we come not terrified that we might be killed, but with boldness even to the throne, because our bodies have been washed with pure water, and our consciences, our hearts have been sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ, so that we may come with confidence, not just to the bottom of the mountain, but to the top, not just to the outside of the tabernacle, but into the Holy of Holies, because we are united to Christ. And there is a sampling every Lord's Day in that assembly of the worship that we will lead in a new heavens and a new earth forever, in which we are that kingdom of priests and that holy nation, the ones who have been brought nearest, but with complete safety, not with danger, because we will have been not only justified and consecrated, but completely cleansed in Christ. And so the people say, all that Yahweh has said we will do. And they lied. They wouldn't do it. Just like Joshua would tell the people at the end of his life. And they say, we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua says, no, you won't. But the Lord Jesus has. And everyone who is joined to Jesus by faith will. Sanctification is a guarantee to Christians because it's necessary for glorification. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So when you read Exodus 19, remember our destiny, worship. Remember your danger, that God is holy. And we must not come near without holiness. He's given us that holiness in Christ. But be careful how you conduct your mind and your heart in the public worship of God especially. But remember, of course, ultimately our defense. That we have Christ himself through whom to come, to whom we're united, and like whom, when he is done, we have been completely conformed. Amen. Let us pray.